Mubarak for you, it's my prayer. May you keep ascending success stair. Mubarak for you, it's my prayer. May you keep ascending success stair.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen. اما بعد فاعوذ باللہ من الشیطان الرجیم بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم الصلاۃ والسلام علیک یا رسول اللہ وعلی آلک واصحابک یا حبیب اللہ الصلاۃ والسلام علیک یا نبی اللہ وعلی آلک واصحابک یا نور اللہ Please also repeat after me نویت سنۃ الاعتکاف My dear Islamic brothers and viewers of Madhi Channel, whenever you are blessed with an opportunity to enter the house of Allah, I, the masjid, the first thing that you must realize is that you are very, very lucky. Allah has chosen you. You are the lucky ones. How many people are sitting in the house of Allah? Yeah. Only the lucky ones are sitting in the house of Allah. So we need to thank Allah. Whenever we come to the house of Allah, thank Allah. But also in coming into the house of Allah, always try and enter according to the sunnah of the Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The final messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, would always enter the masjid with his right foot. And he would recite the dua when entering the masjid. Our pious predecessors have also told us that when we enter the masjid, make intention for nafli itikaf. Hence the reason I should just say nawaitu sunnat al-itikaf. By making this intention for the duration that you're in the masjid, whatever you do, you get the blessings of being in nafli itikaf. May I remind you to eat, to drink and sleep in the masjid is forbidden. But if you make this intention, then all of these things become allowable for you and you get the reward as well. A lot of people think that itikaf is something that only happens in the last 10 days of Ramadan. That is sunnat itikaf. Nafli itikaf can happen at any time of the year, for any period of time. And I use this example every single week that if I was to leave my PC tablet here and I was to go out and I remember that I left it in the masjid, when coming into the masjid that I make the intention for nafli itikaf, the time it takes me to walk from the door to here, to pick it up and take it out, that period of time will be written in my book of deeds that I spent that time in nafli itikaf. Small amount of effort, but alhamdulillah, a huge amount of reward. There are also many blessings in reciting Durud-e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The first Khalifa of Islam, Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala explained that sending salat upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam removes sins quicker than water extinguishes a fire. And sending salam upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is greater than freeing slaves. Sallu alal Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Again, with regards to Durud-e Pak, every week I remind you that we should try and make a habit of reciting Durud-e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, in our busy lives, we try to multitask. We try to do as many things as we can at the same time to save time. Time seems to be the most valuable commodity nowadays. And so we try to do multiple things at the same time. You know, unless your job entails you to speak, you're on the phone, you're answering the phone, or you're speaking all the time, then in most cases, your tongue, your lips are free. You're driving, you're working, you're, whatever you're doing, in most cases, your tongue and your lips are free. And you could utilize that and multitask and send Durud-e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, as a Muslim, you know, we have times where we're waiting for things to happen. We're waiting for the bus, we're waiting for the doctor, we're waiting for a customer, we're waiting for all these things. And this waiting time should never be wasted time. And one of the best ways of utilizing that time is sending Durud-e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And who knows that one extra Durud-e Pak we recite today might make all the difference on the Day of Judgment. My dear Islam brothers and viewers of Madani Channel, during Hajjatul Wida, which was the final Hajj performed by the final Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam during his apparent lifetime, he came to the plains of Arafat. And the companion Abbas ibn Mirdas radiallahu ta'ala explains a prayer that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made that day. He kept on making the dua for the forgiveness and the mercy of his ummah. Ya Allah, forgive my ummah and show mercy upon them. Ya Allah, forgive my ummah and show mercy upon them. And in another narration, it can be seen that he said this repeatedly. He didn't just say it once. It was a dua that he continuously made. You know, sometimes when you're making a dua, you make a dua and you just say it once. But if it's something that really, really you want, that you really want from Allah Azza wa Jalla, you constantly make that dua. Ya Allah, forgive me. Ya Allah, forgive me. Ya Allah, forgive me. Ya Allah, forgive me. Because you want, that's what you want more than anything else. In the same way, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he kept asking, Ya Allah, forgive my ummah. Ya Allah, show mercy upon my ummah. And what was heard He heard Allah Azza wa Jalla declare to him that, "My beloved, we have accepted your dua and forgiven your ummah, except for the oppressors. As retribution for the oppressed will certainly be taken from them." Upon this, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "O Allah, if you be pleased, you can grant the oppressed paradise and forgive the oppressor. Like this, the oppressor will receive his justice and the oppressor will be shown mercy." Regarding this dua, the final messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not receive a response from Allah azza wa jalla. And then he went to Muzdalifah. And the following morning, a beautiful smile appeared on the face of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, sometimes you read these hadiths and you hear that, you know, he had a smile on his face, yeah? And you know what the companions must have felt at that time? You know, the joy that they must have felt at that time to see the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam smiling. Because, you know, if you examine and study the lives of the companions of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they had this competition. And it's not a competition like me and you, who can have the biggest car, who can have the biggest koti, who can have the biggest bank balance. Their competition was to please the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they would be so happy if they saw the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam happy. It made them happy. You know, when you love someone, think of someone in your family that you love. When they're happy, you're happy. When they're sad, you're sad. And when it comes to the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the companions loved him dearly. So when he was happy, the companions were happy as well. So they asked him, they said to him, "That my mother and father be sacrificed upon you. This is a time in which you do not usually smile. When you're on the Hajj, when you're performing the Hajj, you don't normally smile. What has made you smile? May Allah always keep you smiling." The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that when Shaitan found out that Allah azza wa jalla has forgiven my entire ummah, he placed dirt on his head and he began wailing and he ran away. Seeing this agitation has made me smile. Allahu Akbar. Mufti Ahmad Yar Khan Nimi, rahmatullah ta'ala, interprets this blessed hadith by saying, "The apparent meaning of the ummah here refers to all those who will perform Hajj until the day of judgment. In this case, the meaning of the prophetic dua will become, O Allah, whoever from my ummah who comes to perform Hajj, may they be completely forgiven and may none of their sins remain. Allah Azza wa Jal accepted this dua and gave the glad tidings of forgiveness to those who perform the Hajj." It should be kept in mind that the reward of an accepted Hajj is forgiveness of sins. And an accepted Hajj is one in which a person performs all his salah. The hadith is not saying a person can abandon salah all his life, drink alcohol, engage in fornication, but is then forgiven for everything he performs in Hajj. Rather, one must sincerely repent from all those sins and never approach them again. Insha'Allah Azza wa Jal, he will then be forgiven for his previous mistakes. You know, when people perform the Hajj, alhamdulillah, this is the time where we see many, many people, fortunate people that have performed the Hajj. And you know, what is the sign? You know, many of us maybe in this room have been blessed that you have performed the Hajj. And I pray to Allah Azza wa Jalla that everybody that's here that's watching on Madani channel, may Allah Azza wa Jalla enable you all at least to perform the Hajj at least once in your lifetime. But when you see what the pious predecessors have said about the Hajj, and you know, because any good deed that you perform, you know, you see the pious predecessors that when Ramadan would go, they would do dua, "Ya Allah, accept our ibadah during Ramadan." For us, we just think, done it, finished. You know, I did the Taraweeh, I read the Quran, sorted. You know, problem, I've sorted. No, they were concerned, the people of the past, that, "Ya Allah, did you accept it? Ya Allah, please accept it. Please accept it." And the sign, the pious predecessors said, the sign that a Hajj has been accepted is that when a person comes back, he's changed. He's changed. Change for the better. If he comes back and he goes back to his old ways, then what has he really achieved? May Allah have mercy on him. Maybe Allah Azza wa Jalla accepts it. But our pious predecessors have said that if a person does not change for the better, then maybe Hajj is not accepted. And we see within our Muslims, so when the month of Ramadan goes, if we want to know, if you'll use the example that the pious predecessors said about Hajj, that a Hajj is accepted if he's made a change. When Ramadan came to us and Ramadan went, did we change? Or have we again abandoned the masjid for the next 11 months? Have we abandoned the Quran for the next 11 months? Have we kissed the Quran on, you know, the night of Eid? "I don't need you for another 12 months," and put it on the shelf. Is that what we do? And we think that's respect, by wrapping it up in a nice cloth and putting it on the top shelf and leaving it there for 11 months? The Quran is not a book just for the month of Ramadan. But unfortunately, in many of our houses it is. Going to the masjid, in many of us, is just for the month of Ramadan. Reading the five daily prayers, many of us, it's just for the month of Ramadan. Reading Salatul Fajr in the masjid, many of us, it's just Ramadan. You know, we need to establish the Salah in our lives, make Salah part of our lives. And I've used this example as well, and I'll use it here today, that if I was to ask the people in this room, that a person passes away, he's got three sons, he's got three daughters, one of his sons passed away before him, one of his daughters passed away before him, and the son that passed away before him, he's got three children, and the daughter that passed away from him, he's got three children, tell me what the inheritance is. Other than the scholars, we wouldn't have a clue, to be honest. We would struggle to work out the inheritance ratios of all of these people, because this is a very technical question. And so many of us would say we don't know the answer. And it's probably right that we don't know the answer. But if I was to ask the people in this room and the people that are watching this program, how many of us do not know that Salah is farz upon us? Will anybody say that I don't know this? Nobody will say it. When a child gets the age of 9, 10, you know, they all know that Salah is farz upon them. If we know it is obligatory upon us, then what's the problem? What are we waiting for? Why are we wasting this time? Why have we got this heedlessness inside our lives? You know, we need to make sure that we establish this Salah in our lives. You know, we can't leave this to later. And I keep on using this example all the time, that a lot of people use this later example. Oh, I'll do it later. I'll do it later. I'll do it later. I'll start reading my Salah later. Well, not this year. Remember last year, I think it was on the Shabbat Miraj Ishtama, someone, you know, talking to someone, we did a similar speech that we're doing today. And somebody said, you know what, when Ramadan comes, inshallah, I'll start reading my namaz five times a day.
Yeah.
And the brother said, subhanallah. I said, why are you saying subhanallah? He said, what do you mean? He's made a good intention. I said, yeah, he's also made the intention that from now to Ramadan, he's not going to read his salah. So if you make a good intention, it's today, it's not tomorrow, it's not next week, it's not next year, it's not when I retire, it's not when I get my daughter married, it's not when I get that kitchen extension done, it's not when I get that koti built back home, it's today. Because later might not come. A lot of people have this mindset. Oh, you know, when I get older, when I retire. Yeah, when I retire. Yeah, 65, and you never know in this country, the retirement age might go up to 70, 72 anyway. When I retire, I'll spend the rest of my life in the masjid. You know, look at this masjid. Look at any masjid. Are all the elders that are in this masjid today, all the elders that are in the community? No, there's loads out there. And they can't come to the masjid for two reasons mainly. One, Allah Azza wa Jalla still hasn't given them the tawfiq to come. Even now, Allah Azza wa Jalla has not given them the ability to come. And secondly, when you get to that age, then your health might not allow you. So the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has told us that what you can do in your youth, do in your youth. You'll be questioned about your youth. You'll be questioned about your health. I remember when my blessed father performed the Hajj, he was nearly 60. And he came back and I met him at the airport. And I hugged him and I kissed his hands. I congratulated him. And literally the first words he said to me, Beta, go and perform the Hajj quickly. Allah. And when I didn't ask at the time, because obviously I was so happy to get him in the car and everything. And on the way home, I said, Abaji, why did you say that? He said, Beta, if you go whilst you're young, you can do it properly. The older you get, the harder it gets. Do it whilst you're young. Do it whilst you're strength. Whereas this, you know, once you are young, when you have that strength inside, you can do the ibadat. You can perform the Hajj. You can do all of these things. As you get older, it becomes harder and harder and harder. May Allah Azza wa Jalla bless the elders that can do it. But it doesn't get easier. You know, we know for a fact of life that going to work gets harder as you get older. Do you think Hajj is going to get easier as we get older? You know, I know a brother, he sent me a message, right? And he literally, Allah Azza wa Jalla blesses him that he literally goes on Hajj every year. And over there, the facilities are getting better, the hotels are getting better, the transport's getting better. But he's saying, it's getting harder every year. And I said, it's not getting harder every year, you're getting older every year. You're finding it harder every year. So whilst we are young, we should try and do this. We should try and do as much ibadat as we can. We should try and get ourselves into this good habits of reading our salah. Because if you think you're going to adopt good habits in a later life, it's not going to happen. It does happen in some, I'm not saying it doesn't happen, but it becomes harder and harder and harder. So make the change tonight. Make the change today. The hadith that we heard describes the excellence of Hajj. The Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he made dua for the forgiveness of the Hajj pilgrims, and this dua was accepted. during this time, you remember the sacrifices that were made or were being willing to make, the sacrifice that Sayyidina Ibrahim al-Islam was willing to make. You know, he's willing to sacrifice his son. We remember the patience, the sabr that Sayyidina Ismail al-Islam, that he was willing to be sacrificed. We read about, we hear, we remember their iman, that they accepted the will of Allah Azza wa Jal. They accepted the command of Allah. That Allah Azza wa Jal told him. And he accepted that as a command. And he was willing to do it. We are told in numerous occasions, read your salah, but we're not willing to do it. How many things does Allah Azza wa Jal tell us to do? And we're not willing to listen to it. And we need to think about this. You know, that sacrifice that being willing to made. And sometimes I think to myself, that if Sayyidina Ibrahim al-Islam, because our iman is that the prophets are alive. Our iman is that the martyrs are alive. If Sayyidina Ibrahim al-Islam could see us, if Imam Hussein radiallahu anhu could see us and look at us, and Imam Hussein radiallahu anhu could think, say to us, that, look, I sacrificed my children for these people that cannot get up at Fajr. I sacrificed my family for these people that abuse each other, insult each other. I sacrificed my family for these people who hajj is fard upon them, they still don't perform it. I sacrificed my family for these people that the month of Ramadan comes and still they don't fast in the month of Ramadan. How, you know, I just, the thought of it, how could we, you know, on the day of judgment show our faces? That if this is how we've lived our lives. Scholars of Islam say that when the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was in Makkah before Hijrah, he would perform hajj every year. And he only performed only one hajj after Hijrah. Hajj was made obligatory on the 9th year of Hijrah, but due to certain reasons, the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not perform himself that year, and instead he appointed Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq as his representative to lead the Hajj. This, my dear Islam brothers and viewers of the channel, was also an indication that Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he would be the first Khalifa after the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And when the next year came, the Holy Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself performed the Hajj. It was the 10th year of Hijrah, the final Hajj, and it had been announced in Madinat al-Munawwara, as well as amongst the tribes of the land, that the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would be leading those who went to Makkah to carry out the Hajj that year. You know, what a journey that must have been, traveling to Makkah al-Mukarramah, you know, in the blessed company of the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Imagine being honored to perform the tawaf of the Kaaba and fulfill the rites of the Hajj. You know, under the guidance of the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You know, nowadays when people go on the Hajj, they are really happy that if they get a good scholar with them, a pious person with them, and they're with that person. But imagine, you know, when the companions heard that the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was going to go on the Hajj that year, they were overjoyed that year. And all of the people that heard about this, you know, they all wanted to be there. And they said that in any when the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam left in any direction that you could see, you know, as far as the eye could see, people were there to witness, to go and perform the Hajj with the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You know, the companions of the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we know that they were different to us. And the main difference obviously was that they were blessed with iman and were able to see the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Our iman also says that the companions, all of them, are blessed with paradise. But I was reading the other day about another difference. The companions are those people that only wanted paradise. We are those people that also want paradise. That's a big difference. Their goal in life was only paradise. Our goals in life are also paradise. We want this, we want this, we want this, and we want paradise. The companions only wanted paradise. And this is the status that the companions of the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They were unique people. And when the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam got ready to leave to Medina to perform the Hajj, and he got on his camel and he went to a nearby mountain named Bahida, and he said aloud, Labbaik, Allahumma Labbaik, Labbaik, La Sharika Laka Labbaik, Innal Hamda, Wa Ni'mata, Wal Mulk, La Sharika Laka Mulk. You know, when the companions heard this, when the companions heard the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it echoed, because everybody started performing. And can you imagine? It said that approximately 124,000 companions were with the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that day. Allahu Akbar. On the 4th of Zilhajj, they reached a valley near Makkah where they stayed the night. They offered the Fajr Salat there, and the next morning the Holy Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam performed ghusl, again out of honor of Makkah al-Mukarramah. Then he entered Makkah from the direction of Niyat al-Ulya, otherwise known as the Hajun graveyard. Seeing the Holy Kaaba, when the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw the Holy Kaaba, he said, "O Allah, increase this house in honor, respect, awe, and goodness." It stated that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam first performed the Umrah and then he performed the Hajj. And it said that there were approximately 124,000 companions with him that day. Hadith in Sahih Muslim describes how the companion Ibn Abbas, what he said. He said, "This convoy under the leadership of the greatest and final Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was traveling from Madinat al-Munawwara to Makkah. And along the way, they came across a valley called Azab. The Holy Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, 'Which valley is this?' The companions replied, 'Ya Rasulullah, this is the valley of Azab.' The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said, 'I see Musa, a prophet of Allah with his fingers over his ears, crossing this valley whilst reciting the Talbiyah.' Sayyidina Ibn Abbas then mentioned they went ahead until reaching a mountain pass. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam again asked, 'Which is this place?' And the companion said, 'Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is Harsha Pass.' The final messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, 'I see Yunus alayhi salam, a prophet of Allah riding a red camel. He is wearing a woolen garment. A camel rein is made of date palm bark, and he's passing and he's also reciting the Talbiyah.'" Allah. Mufti Ahmad Yar Khan Naimi, Ramatullah, with regards to this hadith, he said, "As this was the final Hajj ever performed by the final Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the other prophets attended to gain the blessings as well. And there, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw them with his own eyes as well. And we come to know that the prophets are alive in their resting place and they can travel to wherever they want. We also come to know that Allah Azza wa Jalla has granted the knowledge of the Unseen to the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Hadith in Sunnah Ibn Majah tells how the companions asked, "O Messenger of Allah, how will the salat we recite reach you upon you after you pass away?" And the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Indeed, Allah has made it forbidden upon the earth to consume the bodies of the prophets." In another well-known hadith, which has been narrated by many hadith masters, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the prophets are alive in their graves and they offer salah. Allahu Akbar. Another amazing event took place during the Hajjatul Wida, which has been mentioned and accepted as true by many hadith masters, scholars, and saints. It is stated that the mother of the believers, Sayyidina Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, she said that during Hajjatul Wida, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed by a certain place. She says, "I was with him at that time, and he was intensely sad, such that he was shedding tears. Seeing him crying, I also began to cry." You know, like I said earlier on, when the companions saw the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam happy, they were happy. When they saw the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam crying, they were crying. Even they didn't know why he was crying, or they didn't know why he was sad. When the beloved was happy, they were happy. When the beloved was sad, they were sad. And here we see that the mother of believers, she said that he was crying, so I started to cry. He then stepped off his ride and went in a particular direction. He said to her, Humaira, that was the name that he used to call her by. He said to me, "Stay there." And I proceeded to sit down and leaned against a camel. After some time, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam returned smiling and happy. And I said, "O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may my mother and father be sacrificed upon you. You were sad when you left, you now are joyous. What is the reason for this?" He said, "I went to the grave of my mother, made dua, and Allah Azza wa Jal brought her back to life. She declared her faith in me and then returned to her grave." The companion Urwa radiallahu anhu narrates from his father that Lady Sayyidina Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anhu explained, "Indeed, through the dua of the final messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah Azza wa Jal granted life to Abdullah and Amna radiallahu anhu. Both of them accepted faith and returned to the graves." You know, some people think that, you know, did they come out to the grave to become Muslims? They were already Muslims. They were already Muslims. But they didn't come out of the grave to become Muslims. They came out to the graves to be amongst the companions of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Again, this shows you the great status that the companions of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had. As narrated in Sahih Muslim, the companion Anas bin Malik said that during Hajjatul Wida, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to Mina, threw stones at Jamarat, performed his sacrifice and returned to his place. He then called for Ababa and had his blessed head shaved, starting from the right side. He gave this sacred hair to Abu Talha al-Ansari radiallahu anhu. He then proceeded to have the hair on the left side cut, and he granted this to the same companion and then declared, "Distribute all of this hair amongst the people." Sheikh Zurqani Rahmatullah mentions that the final Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam distributed his blessed hair to the companions as a source of blessings and something to remember him by. It was also as though he Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam indicated his nearing departure by doing this. The final Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he distributed his blessed hair, which teaches us that he himself loved for his ummah to preserve his blessed belongings, to preserve his relics, and to take blessings from them. And this is why he gave them to his companions. The companions, they greatly value this. You know, if they had the blessed hair of the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they would wish that, you know, when they are buried, to put it inside the coffin, to have that. This is how much love and respect that they had. They also, the other thing that we also remember from Hajjatul Wada is the final sermon. The Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he delivered 3 farewell sermons during Hajjatul Wada, 1 at Arafat and 2 in Mina. In these sermons, he summarized the Islamic teachings and through his companions, he issued guidance for the entire ummah. You know, the speeches that the final Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made on that Hajj, people have done whole courses on it. People have wrote whole theses on it. People have done PhDs on just them speeches. There is so much hikmat and wisdom in them speeches. The Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he's in Mina, when he was delivering a sermon, he addressed the companions. And he says to the companions, Which month is this? And it was clear that the Hajj took place. It was clear that it was the month of Zulhajj. But look at the etiquette, look at the manners, look at the decorum, look at the respect, look at the love that the companions of the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they thought to themselves that maybe the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wants to change the name. If that's what he wants to do, then that's fine by us. So they said to him, Allah and His Messenger know best. Allah and His Messenger know best. The Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, is it not the month of Zulhajj? And the companions replied, yes. He then said, which city is this? Again, the answer was clear. They were in the city of Makkah. But again, out of respect, Allah and His Messenger know best. The Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam replied that this is the city of Al-Balada, another name for Makkah. They all replied by saying this, yes. The Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam then asked, what day is this? The companions then said, Allah and His Messenger know best. And the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, is this not the day of Narwa, the time that we have our hair cut? And they all said, yes. After these beautiful questions and answers, the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, indeed, just as this day, this city, and this month is sanctified, so too is your blood, your wealth, and your honor haram for anybody else. Allahu Akbar. From this we come to know the importance of the life, wealth, and honor of a Muslim. Scholars say at this point that the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam raised the sanctity of a Muslim's life, wealth, and honor to the sanctity of Makkah. This means a sin committed in Makkah during the days of Hajj and whilst one is haram amounts to a compilation of wrongdoings. That is due to the fact that entails disobeying Allah Azza wa Jal and disrespecting Makkah. In the same way, dishonoring a Muslim, causing undue harm to him, unlawfully withholding his wealth, this is also a collection of many crimes. Firstly, this involves violating the rights of a Muslim, hurting his feelings, which is itself an act of disobeying Allah Azza wa Jal. This also upsets the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and his ummah, which is most beloved to him. A hadith mentions that whoever harmed a Muslim has certainly harmed me. You know, nowadays we don't think twice about hurting someone. As long as I'm all right, it doesn't matter. You know, there's a saying in English, as long as I'm all right, Jack, I don't care. I don't care if I've hurt him, I don't care if I've hurt him, as long as I get what I want. And we don't realize that hurting the feelings of a Muslim. You know, we respect the Kaaba. Who doesn't want to see the Kaaba with their own eyes? Who doesn't want to go and touch the Kaaba? Who doesn't want to get close to that? Who amongst us would even think about disrespecting the Kaaba? But who amongst us doesn't think twice about disrespecting a fellow Muslim brother? We learn from the life of the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, learn from the teachings. And the other thing that we see, we learn from the time of Hajj, is that as we all know that in this country at the moment, if you want to perform the Hajj, you're looking at around, say, £10,000 maybe, £8,000, £10,000, £12,000 to perform a Hajj. You know, that's a huge sacrifice. You know, if you've got £10,000, what could you do with it? You could buy a decent car. And if you've got 3 or 4 family members that are going with you and you're spending £30,000, £40,000, what can you get for £30,000, £40,000? It's like, in Pakistan, that's 1 crore rupees. Yeah, it's a huge amount of money. But people are willing to make that sacrifice. They're willing to make that journey. Why? Because Allah Azza wa Jalla commanded them to make that journey. And we need to understand this philosophy, that whatever Allah Azza wa Jalla has commanded us to do, we do it. You know, there's a person, a new person, I think I mentioned it here in Preston before, there was a person that accepted Islam. The month of Ramadan was coming. And he went to someone and he asked them, why do you fast? I've been told that I've got to fast. Why do I need to fast? And the person said to him, you fast because when you fast, you feel hungry. When you feel hungry, you remember the people around the world that don't have what you've got. And you think about it and you thank Allah for the blessings. I didn't, okay, fair enough. But he wasn't happy with the answer. He then went to someone else and said, why do we fast? And the person said, oh, when you fast, it burns up the toxins in your stomach. It's good for your health. And it, you know, burns up all these bad things in your stomach and you get healthy. And he said, okay, fair enough, but I'm not happy. He then went to a scholar. And he asked the scholar, why do we fast? And he gave him the simple answer. Because Allah told us. Because Allah told us. And we see that Sayyidina Ibrahim al-Islam was willing to sacrifice his son. Why? Because Allah told him. We see that Sayyidina Ismail al-Islam was willing to be sacrificed. Why? Because Allah told his father. Simply on the command of Allah. And we need to ask ourselves, that do we listen to the commands of Allah? The scholars have said that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not just make the Sharia on Hajj. He didn't just say labbaik, then he taught us to say labbaik, Allahumma labbaik every day of our lives. And labbaik, Allahumma labbaik means that Allah, I'm here, I am present, I will listen to you, I will obey you, I will not disregard any of your commands. So this labbaik that we say, labbaik, Allahumma labbaik, is throughout our lives. Live your life like that. Live your life in obedience to Allah Azza wa Jal, and only then you will be successful. I pray to Allah Azza wa Jal that those of us that have not performed the Hajj, if Hajj is further upon you, one final bit of request I want to give to you before I finish. The Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, if Hajj is further upon you, i.e. you're financially and physically capable, and you do not perform the Hajj, the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, it's up to you whether you want to die as a Jew or die as a Christian. Meaning you run the risk of losing your iman. So I humbly request all the people that are watching this program, all the people that are here today, I know we cannot perform the Hajj this year, Hajj is gone. But if Hajj is further upon you, make the intention that, Ya Allah, next year I'll perform the Hajj. You know, because once you've got that like farz lifted off you, you feel lighter. You know, we go to the gym to lose weight, you actually feel lighter. You will feel lighter in your heart, you'll feel lighter. You'll feel comfort, you'll have comfort inside yourselves. You know, and what happens in this dunya, we think, you know what, I'll get that kitchen extension done first. I'll get my daughter married first. I'll finish building that koti back home first. I'll finish all these things first. And like I said early on, this later syndrome might never come. And if Hajj is further upon us today, and then for some reason we spend that money, and next year we want to perform the Hajj, but we haven't got the money, the farz not disappeared, it's still further upon you. So I pray to Allah Azza wa Jalla, if I've said anything wrong, may Allah Azza wa Jalla forgive me. And I pray to Allah Azza wa Jalla, Allah give me and you the ability to think about what I've said, to act upon what I've said, and to pass this message on to others as well. And I pray to Allah Azza wa Jalla, all the people that are performing Hajj this year, may Allah Azza wa Jalla accept them. And I pray to Allah Azza wa Jalla, all the Muslims around the world, Ya Allah, at least once in their life, give them the ability to go and perform this sacred journey. Ameen bi jayhan nabi ameen. Sallu ala al-habib.
Mubalik, for you is my prayer. May you keep ascending success. Said, Mubalik, for you is my prayer. May you keep ascending success. Said.